Ecclesiastes chapter 1 tonight. I've preached through the book of Ecclesiastes at least once. I'm not really sure if I've done it more than that. But more often than not, when I preach from the book of Ecclesiastes, I use an outline I have in regards to the entire book. And I think I even most recently preached that form of a message at one of our nursing home services on Sunday. And I'm probably going to use that particular outline to get us started on a study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Brother Bocamp began teaching in the adult Sunday school class from the book of Proverbs on Sunday, and of course it is one of the books that was written by Solomon, and so is the book of Ecclesiastes, and he mentioned in his comments that the Song of Solomon, again a third book written by Solomon, was written during his youth, and maybe for those that would interpret that book as the Shulamite girl being in love with Solomon, you can better understand then why he was in love, because as you get later on in Solomon's life, I mean, he has, you know, 1,000 wives, you know, between the concubines and the wives, he has 1,000 different women. It's hard when you understand that to see Solomon as the main character, or at least one of the two main characters of Song of Solomon. I'm not so much convinced that there's not three characters in the Song of Solomon, where you have Solomon seeking the affection and the attention of this young lady, but her heart's already been given to a shepherd boy. And that interpretation seems to better fit the book, but again, I'm not entirely convinced one way or the other. But here, the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, is a book that many think was written later on in Solomon's life. And you can certainly get that from the book itself, because Solomon, as we'll see in this particular study, seeks satisfaction and purpose in many different areas of life. And so he has already attempted to find fulfillment in life in these things, and so undoubtedly he wrote it much later in his life. But to get us started, let's read the first 11 verses of the book. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." In many respects, the book of Ecclesiastes can be likened unto a research paper. And that's because it has a very similar structure, or many of the same parts, as a research paper, or even a reset research project. For our children, they often seem to be doing research projects, where they'll come up with a thesis, you know, or a theme, what it is they're trying to figure out. I think in one particular case, they were trying to determine which paper towel was the best. Didn't they do that? That was actually Marcia, I guess, so that was a long time ago, Tammy's sister. But she was saying which one would absorb the most. It seems like more recently, Heather was determining which type of flooring would be most water resistant. You know, you have laminate, re-engineered hardwood, and then you have, you know, solid wood floors. Is she the one that did that?
Elisa, I think.
Elisa did it. But they're doing these projects like this. They've got, you know, and usually when they start, you know, they make an assumption. You know, they say, well, I assume that the hardwood is going to be the most resistant to the water. Or since this paper towel is the thickest or the heaviest or the most dense, you know, I'm going to make the assumption that it is going to soak up the most water. And many times when they make those assumptions, have those thesis statements, they turn out to be incorrect. But that's where your research comes in. You know, you have a thesis, you have a hypothesis, you know, what it is that you're trying to determine, and then you do research. For instance, in the wood project, you soak each piece of flooring, you know, in a bucket of water, and then you take it out for a period of time, and you soak it again, and you take it out, and you soak it, and you take it again, and during this whole process, you measure the wood to see how it has swelled. You look at the wood to see if it's been discolored. And so by looking at a number of things, you can determine, you know, what kind of flooring it is that holds up the best if it were to be saturated consistently by water. And so I say that the book of Ecclesiastes is very similar because it has very similar parts. It has a thesis statement, and it's found in verse 3 of chapter 1. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? This is his thesis statement. What profit or what advantage or what purpose is there, as it says, hath a man of all of his labor, and that this is talking about what a man does, what's the purpose, what's the advantage that a man has in all that he does under the sun, talking specifically about in this life. And this is a phrase that you're going to find consistently throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Because it's looking at life from strictly an earthly perspective, at least most of the time. And I recall one of my friends preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And when he did, he began his study by saying that this book gives to us the futility of life if it is lived without the purpose of serving God. Because a lot of things seem vain when you take God out of the equation. But here, in chapter 1, in verse 3, we have his thesis statement. What we might say it this way, what is the purpose of life? And then throughout the book, you have the body of the research paper. You have Solomon performing his research, and he seeks different ways to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And he does this throughout the majority of the book. And then when you come to the end of the book, in chapter number 12, in verse 13, he says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here's his findings. The ending of his research paper. And he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so after years of research, seeking after wealth, pleasure, money, projects, he comes to the conclusion that man's purpose here on earth is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so we're going to take a look at this book of the Bible and see how it relates to us today. It says in verse number 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. It gives three different titles to Solomon: preacher, son, and king. And I believe that these titles are given for very specific reasons. They're relevant. It's not just something that is said in passing, but what is said here demonstrates to us how Solomon had the unique ability to fulfill the task. He had all the resources necessary to seek satisfaction and purpose in every avenue of life. Many of us might want to explore for ourselves what it is that brings fulfillment and satisfaction in life. But we simply would not have the resources to do everything that we needed to do to see if it brought happiness. And this is what I mean by that. It says that Solomon, first of all, is a preacher. I believe that this speaks of his perception, his wisdom. He had wisdom unlike any other person who has ever lived, excluding the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisest man ever to walk on the earth. And God gave him that wisdom. You recall when God says, "Whatever you want, Solomon, I'll give it to you." And rather than ask for fame and riches, he asked for wisdom to be able to make judgments for the people. And because he was so honorable in asking for wisdom, God gave him those additional things as well. But it says he was a preacher. He had spiritual discernment. He was the son of David. And if you go back into the Old Testament and look at the significance of this, what it meant was Solomon was going to enjoy a life of peace. His father had done all the fighting. You'll recall that's one of the reasons that God did not allow David to build the temple. He was a, you might say, bloody man. He was a man of war. And instead he was going to allow Solomon, his son, to build the temple. And Solomon was going to enjoy a 40-year period of peace as king of Israel. And you can understand how someone might be distracted if they were continuously having to go to war. Would they have the time necessary to explore all the avenues of life to see what brought fulfillment and satisfaction? No. But because his reign was one of peace, he was going to have the ability to do that. And then he was also king in Jerusalem. Preacher speaks of his perception, his wisdom. The son of David speaks of peace, or how it was a time absent of war. And here this term king in Jerusalem talks about power and wealth. One of the most powerful men to ever rule on the earth. One of the most wealthy men ever to walk on the face of the earth. I could spend lots of time demonstrating to you just how wealthy Solomon was. You recall at the dedication of the temple how many animals he sacrificed. It was hundreds of animals. Maybe thousands of animals that he sacrificed. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon and to see of his wisdom for herself? She said, "The half has not been told me." There were times when she looked at the wealth and the prosperity and the wisdom of Solomon that her breath was literally taken away. And again, why is this important? Because it demonstrates to us how Solomon was in a unique position to explore all avenues of life to see whether or not they brought fulfillment and satisfaction. You and I will not have the ability to probably do this. Therefore, we're going to have to take Solomon's word for it. And then he says in verse number 2, he says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Here he is looking at everything from an earthly perspective. And what does he say? When you look at things from a purely earthly perspective, everything is vain. That's much deeper, I guess, than I have the ability to go into. But think about that, not just tonight. Think about that some this week. What if there was no God? And what if this earth is all that there is? Everything would be vanity. You know, there are times in our lives where we do right, regardless of the consequences, regardless of whether or not people notice it. There are times when people blaspheme us. They bear false witness against us. And there's nothing we can do about it. We just have to let it go. People, a lot of people are never going to know the truth, but we find rest and contentment in the fact that there is a God in heaven above, and He is ruler over this universe. One day He will set right every wrong. One day He will straighten everything that's crooked. All of our efforts and labors will be rewarded, even though that may not happen here on earth. And if this earth was all that we had, then life would in the end be vanity. And why does he say that? Well, he talks about a number of cycles that just continuously perpetuate. They just go over and over. They go around and around and around. That popular movie, children's movie from years ago, Lion King, talked about the circle of life. The circle of life. And, you know, I guess that's a true concept concerning animals, but not in regards to human beings. But when you just look at life on the earth with no consideration for eternal things or what you cannot see, life seems very vain. It says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. There's a cycle of generations. I'm one generation. You young people are another. And there's one before me, and there'll be one behind you. And the one before me is going to act just like the one behind you. The things I experience, they're going to be the things you experience. The things I learn and go through, they're the things you learn and go through. It's just a big cycle. It just goes round and round. The sun also, it says, ariseth. And the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. Every day. You ever just think, here comes the sun again. There goes the sun again. Here comes the sun again. There. Day after day. Sun, moon, and stars. Always in the same place. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. The same is true of the wind, verse 6 says. As far as the United States is concerned, it starts over on the west coast in California, blows across the Great Plains, kind of goes north just a little bit, dips south right here where we're at, dips back up north and goes over to the Atlantic Ocean. And it just keeps following that same pattern all around the earth. And it has, as far as we know, not just dozens of years, but hundreds and thousands of years. It just keeps going. Round and around we go. Verse 7, and all the rivers run to the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they shall return again. Here's another cycle. It just continues. You not only have the generations and the sun and the wind, but here you have the hydrological cycle, or the cycle of the waters. The oceans, the water from the oceans, evaporate due to the heat of the sun. They go up in the form clouds in the air, and that rain drops into the lakes and the ponds and the rivers and the streams, and then it all returns back to the sea. And yet the sea never fills up. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe the older you get, the more you realize this. You know, a lot of people get tired of this cycle. They get bored by it, I guess. And they want to break that cycle. But you know, the more things, as they say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There was tornadoes in Texas yesterday. I don't know if you saw any of the footage of that. Tornadoes down there tore houses apart. Made a wreck of the Schneider National Trucking Company. That's one picture I saw. Mr. Brown called and he had seen it on TV too, but just threw things everywhere. You know, oh, look, a new storm. We've had storms just like that every year. It's kind of funny to me how, but every year they make a big deal out of the hurricanes, they make a big deal out of the tornadoes, they make a big, but you know what? They're doing the same things. The weather's doing the same thing it always has, just in a different place. Verse 8 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Again, all things are full of labor. You ever get tired? Okay, it's time to go to work again. Time to go to work again. Time to go to work again. My wife sometimes says, I'm afraid to go to bed because when I go to bed, then I just wake up and it starts all over again. Yeah, human beings get to feeling just like Solomon was feeling here. This is vain. I get up, go to work, come home, eat, sleep. Get up, go to work, come home, eat, sleep. Get up, go to work, come home, eat, sleep. I mean, over and over and over. And people get tired of it. And they get to a place where they say, you know what, this is vain. Now you young people, you don't think this way. Everything's a new experience. Everything's invigorating and exciting. But then once you go through it for 30 or 40 years, 50 or 60 years, you begin to think, this is the same thing. It's just one big cycle. I mean, even the desires of man, they don't change. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. They're always looking for something new. The earth that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. This is why preachers from time to time, including this one, will say if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new. There's not a man that's experiencing something for the first time, in other words, that someone else has not experienced before. We have the same trials. We have the same blessings. It's the same sun shining, the same rains falling, the same wind cycling. Even the clothes fashions, right? They go out of style and they come back in. Avocado green, I don't know, has ever come back in, but probably will if we stay alive long enough. It's just a big cycle. Round and round we go. And this is what some people get tired of. Right? Husbands, wives, they get tired existing and living with the same person, waking up to them every morning, going to bed with them every night. They get tired of that job, so what do? They have their midlife crisis and quit their job to go do something new. Leave their spouse to go find someone new. But that's not new, is it? People have been doing that for generations. For generations. But they don't stop to consider that there is more to life than just what you see under the sun. It says in verse number 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? No. There isn't. And that's why I always find it so humorous when someone comes up with some technique or method that has to be utilized in order to be successful and fruitful in 21st century Christianity. I mock at the idea New methods, new techniques. No, there's nothing new. What they're bringing forward has already been tried in the past. Like Jeroboam and others. You think that convenient religion is new to our generation? It's not. It started with Jeroboam. Actually, it was even before him. But he made religion convenient by putting high places in Dan and Bethel so the people wouldn't have to travel so far to Jerusalem to worship. He was just trying to keep them from turning their hearts back to Israel. He wanted them to be loyal to him as king. So he made religion convenient for the people so that they could stay nearby. So again, what we see going on in Christianity today, a more convenient, a more appealing form of religion is being offered. But it's not new. Verse 11 says, there's no remembrance of former things. Too bad each generation can't simply build upon the last generation's foundation. But that doesn't seem to be what happens. As they say, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, the verse says we don't learn from history. We forget. And part of the reason Solomon is saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity in this book, is because, you know what? Here's a man with great wisdom that he's going to learn and he's going to share with us in this book that even wisdom has its limitations. You can have all the wisdom in the world, but you're still not going to be able to make the crooked straight. All the wisdom in the world is not going to make stupid people smart. Not if they don't want to be. I was in one of our doctor's offices today, and there was an empty pack, just, you know, of cigarettes. Just the case there, you know, and it, you know, had two labels, great big labels on the front and the back. One said, "This will kill you." And on the back it said something very similar, you know, "Quit smoking," you know, or I don't know, "but this will kill you." I just thought that was funny. I had to go over there and pick it up, see if there was anything in there, and there wasn't. And you could, and really I think our federal government has kind of went off the deep end here, trying to get, you know what, if they're not going to quit, okay? If you tell them all, "Hey, it's going to kill you." You even jack the price up to $5 or $6, you know, what do they call it? A pack of cigarettes. They're still going to buy it. You can give people all the knowledge, share with them all the information you want. Some people don't care. Some people don't believe them. There is no remembrance of former things. There's limitations to wisdom, as I was saying. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Solomon recognizes, you know what? Any achievement, any advancement that I make, it's all going to be forgotten. I'm going to be forgotten. I remember watching the movie Facing the Giants, and the coach at one point asked his team, "So who won the state championship 5 years ago?" Nobody could remember. "How about 4 years ago?" Nobody could remember. They had already forgotten. And this is another cycle. It just goes on and on. Well, again, let's try to make some kind of practical application to all this. There's got to be some benefit to you and I. Notice here he's laying the foundation for what he's about to share with us in the rest of the book. Here it says in verse number 1 that Solomon was uniquely positioned. He had all the resources available to him to try to find fulfillment and satisfaction in every area of life. And verse 3 says he wanted to discover what man's purpose was under the sun. What is man's purpose? What is he here for? What profit or advantage is there in all that he does? Because it certainly looks like everything is vain. And I want to say again, when you take God out of the equation, everything is vain. If there's no God, then eat, drink, and be merry. Seek after pleasure. But what Solomon is going to tell to us in this, say to us in this book is, I sought after pleasure. And it's vain. It lasts for but a moment. And then it's gone. And then what? More pleasure? And then what? More pleasure? And then what? More pleasure? And yet there's never any practical benefit to all that pleasure that he seeks after. And you can seek after wisdom, and you can seek after wealth, but you know what? In the end, you're going to find that all these things are vain if your purpose in life is not to fear God and keep His commandments. I don't know, maybe it's a deep question. Maybe it's a philosophical book. Perhaps the only philosophical book in the Bible. And it tries to answer that age-old question. What is man's purpose? What is your purpose for living? What is your purpose? Many people ask themselves that question and thinking that this life is all that there is, they then embark on creating a legacy for themselves and making a difference for mankind on earth. And that, in some sense, may be noble. But it can't at all compare to making an eternal difference in the lives of souls. There is a purpose for us being here. We're here for God's pleasure, the Bible would tell us. We're here for His glory. And if you live your life to bring glory to God, life won't seem vain. You'll have purpose. You'll have motivation. And one day when you get to heaven, you'll be rewarded for all of your labors here on earth. If you look at things from an earthly perspective, you are bound to become discouraged. But if you put God back in the equation, you're going to find that there is a purpose for living. Jesus said it this way, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek God. Seek God. Because He is the only thing that's going to bring satisfaction to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we have in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would use the things that I've said tonight to sharpen us in our faith, to help us in our faith. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the prize of Jesus Christ. And might we live our lives to bring glory and honor to His name. So God, take the message. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.